Good morning. Last time I spoke, I guess it was about 3 weeks ago, October the 12th, and the Friday afternoon before I spoke, Spectrum was coming out and running new lines, cut our line, so we had no internet and no phone. So yesterday, Spectrum came back. 3 weeks later, Brightspeed wasn't able to get the phone back going, and because they cut so many of the lines so much. But anyway, so they came back out, got us hooked up, so we got internet and TV, and as you know, when you get new equipment, you got to get everything connected. New password, new router, hook the TV up, put the password in, wouldn't come up. So, try it again. Nope, password's right, network problem. So, DHCP issue. So, didn't have the correct address. It won't work. Pusha and John and Ashley and Michael and Reed and Aaron and the kids all went off to the Ark. And we put Dad in a hospice short stay. And they were supposed to take him home Wednesday. And as they're taking him home, my brother gets a call and said, the guy wasn't going to get out of the car because of the dogs. He said, there are no dogs. Are you at the right address? And come to find out, they weren't at the right address. That was at Reed and Aaron's house, an hour south of where they were supposed to be. So, the correct information is important. If you have the wrong address, you're not going to get to the place you need to be at. Knowledge is powerful, and we talked about this some last time. Having the correct knowledge fixed the first issue, and getting the correct knowledge got Dad home where he was supposed to be. We depend on knowledge for almost everything in our lives. It determines our behavior. If they're calling for rain, most of you will probably get a raincoat and an umbrella. The rest of us just us. We're going to get wet. If they're calling for it to be cold, you wear warm clothes. Kenneth is already getting ready. I'm sweating this morning and he's zipping his coat up. I'm like, something's not right with this. But as we look at the different things, we don't refer to it as knowledge all the time. We just talk about information, knowing different things. And you turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 1. And bear with me for a moment. So I had this morning a whole bunch of thoughts just going through my head. So I've kind of added them in to my notes. And now I'm not sure what's in my notes versus what was recent. And I don't see this one. I think I had intended to put it in. But having the correct knowledge is important. Proverbs tells us there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end is death. We watched a short video thing about AI, and, you know, it doesn't always give the correct information, so you need to verify it. So one guy was taking, I think, a salt substitute or whatever. Well, it turned out to be poisonous to him. He ended up in the hospital. So if you have the wrong information, it can be deadly. We need the correct information, and that doesn't come from the world. In 2 Peter, we're going to look at knowledge again. We're going to hit the review here in a second. 2 Peter, verse 2, chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, more than likely, as you've read this in the past, you heard, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through God and Jesus our Lord. God gives you grace and peace. He bestows it on you like one of the many blessings we have through Christ. Peter is saying, let that be multiplied to you. Aren't you glad for God's loving, that he is loving and caring, and he pours out all these blessings on us? And that's usually the way we look at that. That's not what it says. That what he said was, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are multiplied unto you based on your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you know about him, the more it's multiplied unto you. Kind of boggles your mind. We don't think that way most of the time. Grace and peace are multiplied based on your knowledge of God. And through his divine power, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we get it? Through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. We looked at last time, Colossians, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, and God wants us to know what those treasures are. So, like I said, normally we don't think in those type of lines. We focus on doing. When we look at Christ, and we talked a lot this morning, we talked about what Christ has done, which is good. It's right. But that's not the main focus. The main focus is Christ and knowing who he is. He does the things that he's done, the things that he continues to do is based on his character and who he is. So as you look at what he's done, as you understand who he is, it's kind of an expected result. So it's more about knowing who he is. We focus on the doing. So when I do something and I fail, I'm a failure because I failed. And that's what we look at. God points out to us who we are in Christ. It's not about what you're doing. It's about who you are. Are you in your sinful nature and you're a sinner? Or are you in Christ and you're a new creation? The focus is different. We look at the doing. You look at great people. What are you looking at? What they've done, because they're just like you. You look at somebody in sports. He's fast. He can jump high. He can dunk. Whatever the situation may be, they're smart. They're successful. We look at what they're doing because they're just like us. He just has a greater ability in one area or the other. Whereas with Christ, we're baffled at what he does. And we worship him because of what he has done, but it's important to see who he is because the things he has done is because of who he is. And Joshua was going over Ephesians, his continuing in the series in Ephesians last week. In Ephesians 1, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. That's Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. So Paul is telling the Ephesians, as Joshua was going through the many blessings there in chapter 1, that we have in Christ. He's wanting the Ephesians to know and us to know what we have in Christ, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That was Joshua's seventh point, to learn from the chapter, the intent that we know these things. It's the knowledge of God and of Christ. In Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. It goes beyond any knowledge that we have. I mentioned this some last week at the breaking of bread. It goes beyond anything that we can even begin to imagine. Now, our focus is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. I'm not saying that the things that he has done, like we talked about this morning, and worshiping him as what he has done for us, those are important. When you get to Revelation, it talks about worshiping. We're worshiping Christ in chapter 5 for because of what he has done. He was slain and he has redeemed us. When he's talking about the knowledge of the love of Christ, one of the ways you know that the salvation is true is man couldn't have come up with it. If we were given 1,000 years, we couldn't come up with it. Matter of fact, we had a few 1,000 years there since the fall of Adam. Man had no solution for his problem. He couldn't come up with it. Man is the enemy of God. He rebelled against him. He's gone his own way. He desired to be God himself. He is the one who is at fault, who needed to make things right. God has done no wrong. The guilty one, man, needed to make things right. He was suffering the consequences of his actions, and he would soon die and be eternally separated from God. What was man to do? What kind of works can he do? What kind of prayers can he give? What kind of fasting can he do? What kind of things can he do to be right with God? After however long you want, we come up empty-handed. We would have no clue as to what to do. Man is not capable of reconciling himself to God. He has a sin nature, and he can't do anything about it. We would have never have dreamed up that the one who was wronged, the one who was innocent, the one who was wronged would take the place of the guilty one. And through his death, he would pay the penalty for the guilty one's sin. Not only that, he would take upon himself his sin, pay that penalty, and he would give him his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness. He would make him a new creation. He would bring him into God's family and give him an inheritance with Christ. You could never come up with that. Nobody could come up with that. It goes beyond our imagination. Titus 3:3-7 says, "For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We could never come up with a plan of salvation. It goes beyond our knowledge. Paul wanted the Father to give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom, and to us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God and of Christ, that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. He wants us to understand. He wants us to grasp who God is and what He has done for us and the eternal blessings that we have in Christ. In Ephesians 3, 16 and 19, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We will never comprehend it. Throughout eternity, we will be learning more and more about God. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We don't even come close to having to being able to fathom God at all. We have a little thumbnail of information that we're trying to comprehend, and that's kind of all we got. because we can't handle it anymore. It's not that He don't want to give it to us. We can't handle it. So the knowledge of God causes us to grow and mature and to love Him more and more. So Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So how can grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Christ? So first, if we look at those two words, last week Joshua said, looking at the Greek, he kind of summed up grace. What seemed like a good definition was God's gracious expression of love and mercy that invokes cheer, joy, and thankfulness. So God's gracious expression of love and mercy that invokes cheer, joy, and thankfulness. And peace is pretty much the way we would understand it. Peace, tranquility, rest, harmony, quietness. So how can those things be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Christ? One is knowing and understanding our salvation and the love of God toward us, which we just talked about. No matter the situation or the circumstances, God loves us with an everlasting love. His love is not based on what you do. it's based on who you are in Christ. And even as His enemies, He loved us and reconciled us back to Himself. You're in Christ. It's who you are, not what you do. We are secure in Him. You can't lose your salvation. That should be grace and peace in itself. Think of how many believers do not believe in eternal security, and they are pretty much robbed of the grace and peace and joy that we have because of that, because they do not understand the salvation that we have. Second, understanding who God is. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He's created all things, and they are all under His authority. And we know there's a lot more of those omnipresent, all of those different ones that include. That's just, again, a little thumbnail bit of who God is. Understanding the fall of man, evil and suffering happens because of sin, not because God doesn't have control over His creation. So I think one of the A good example of this would be in Job. If you want to turn to Job. In Job chapter 1, and I think we're all familiar with this account of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, that would be their birthday, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and the substance, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So a few notes on this. We don't have time to cover a lot and go in depth, or we will get distracted from where we're going. Job has done nothing wrong. He is blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then we see that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And the way I view this is essentially that the Lord has a day of accountability, that they, the angels, including the fallen angels and Satan, come and give an account to him. And he asked Satan specifically what he has been doing. God knew what Satan has been doing, but God is going to ask him a question. So Satan has been roaming through the earth, obviously looking for opportunities to cause problems and cause people to fall. And God showcases Job before Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job?" God already knew the answer to that. And he knew the answer was yes. And that's pretty much what Satan said. "Yeah, I have." And he said, "I can't touch you." So he had definitely considered the situation with Job, and he considered that because God had protected him, that's why he was serving him. So God says, "Well, everything that he has is, you have the power to do whatever you want. You cannot touch him." And we see the when Satan is basically given free reign in that area, it didn't necessarily happen immediately when he went out, but when it happened, one day, we read the stuff that Job had, one day, everything was gone. I mean, they're spread out, and who knows how much land. One day, it was like, boom, boom, boom. But he did leave one servant each time to bring news to Job. And then we see at the end, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In chapter 2, God allows Satan to touch Job, but he can't take his life. And then we see how, I would really say that how Satan used his three friends. They came and sat with him for 7 days and said nothing. Most of us couldn't do that. Some of us would really struggle with that. Others could do a little bit better at it. But 7 days, never said a word. And we see his wife. Now, you get to different viewpoints about his wife. It could be his wife just saw how bad shape he was in. Just like, just curse God and just die so that you're done with this physical suffering. Others think different things. We don't know what it was, but obviously Satan was probably using all of them. So his friends come in. They're accusing him of that he has done wrong. He's got some hidden sin, and he's done these different things. As Job, we go through the book of Job, and Job is essentially saying he wants to have time with God so that he can maintain his innocence and say, so he wants to basically talk to God. And in chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you to indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands, and to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? So Job wants to state his cause to God. I'm not being treated fairly. I've served you, and now I'm suffering. So you can go over to chapter 38. We won't actually read in 38. God comes to Job, and Job gets his wish. I'll read a couple of verses there. In Job 38, and we immediately get God's thoughts on the whole situation of Job and his three friends going back and forth. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? What kind of nonsense are y'all talking about? You're speaking with no knowledge here. And then God begins to ask Job questions. Now, if you pay attention, God never answers Job's questions. The questions that Job had earlier, God doesn't answer those questions. But God asked him questions. And he starts off in chapter 42. Then, he starts off asking him, in chapter 38, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. And he continues on and talks about the different things in creation. He talks about the animals. Who's taking care of them? Who's feeding them? What's the time of them giving birth? And so forth. And he goes through. And Job begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller as he gets more knowledge of God, what he's doing, what is going on. And in chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that what I did not understand, that I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So, as Job grew in his knowledge of God in that short little time, his understanding completely changed. So how is grace and peace multiplied through the knowledge of God and Christ? We're usually robbed of grace and peace when we focus on the things around us, when we focus on our circumstances, when we focus on our strengths, our weaknesses. When we begin to focus on those things, we focus on the things going on in the world, we're robbed of grace and peace. But when we focus on God, that all changes. It doesn't really matter what the situation is. When we grasp that God is carrying us through that situation, when we understand and we're confident knowing that He intimately knows our every thought, our desires, our passions, every detail of our lives, He has a purpose for us. He allows different circumstances to come into our lives to help us to grow in Him. We don't grow in comfort and ease. We grow in trials and hardship. We don't really like that because we like the comfort part. But that's not where we grow. And the Lord wants us to grow. In that last song that we sang, every day the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He gladly bears and cheers me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He laid. As your days, your strength shall be a measure. This the pledge to me He made. The Lord loves us with an everlasting love. So no matter what the circumstances are, we realize that they're only going to be temporal. Christ said He's preparing a place for us. As we think about heaven and we think about Christ, the things here begin to pale in those trials and things that we go through are not nearly as difficult as we focus on the eternal and we realize it's going to be for a short time and then we're going to be with Christ in a place where there is no pain, there is no sorrow, and where Christ is going to be there. So as our knowledge grows, we recognize His grace in every situation, which invokes cheer, joy, and thankfulness. It brings peace and quietness to our souls so that we rest in Him. So one of the, can't remember what the video was, but we have it on the website that Debbie Nicholson does, and he talks about, can't remember who it was that he referenced it to, he talked about the guy was talking, there's so many religions out there. How can you tell which one to go with? He said, I don't know but two. He goes, what do you mean only two? You know, you have all the isms, Islam, Hinduism, and all these different things. He said, what do you mean there's only two? He said, you have one where you need a Savior, and you have all the rest of them are you're working your way to get to heaven. Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship with Christ, with God. As we grow in Him, as we grow in our knowledge of Him, who He is, that deepens, we become stronger and more mature. As you look in Ephesians, one of the things that we're to do is to, we are to grow up in unity. We are to mature in Christ. It's in the knowledge of Christ. That's the goal of the believers. As we grow in our love and our unity to each other, we mature in the knowledge of Christ. The more that we know about Him, the easier the trials and the sufferings and the different things we go through become. Even the good things of life become better because of the knowledge of God, that He has blessed us with those things and realizing that He's given them to us. If they get gone, well, you know, He took them. He allowed them to go. But we want to hang on to those things. We want our life to be we have this picture of how our life should be. And when certain things happen and take place, well, that's really not what I had planned. Well, we didn't really think about the Creator who made you and had a purpose for you, what His plan was. We just thought about what our plan was. And knowing what the Creator's plan is for you may be going through different trials and situations. There's going to be times of blessing. There's going to be times of hardship and trials. He told us we will go through those things. But our knowledge of Christ, we grow and mature, and our grace and peace are multiplied unto us as we grow more and more in the knowledge of Christ. In Ephesians, I'll read one more reference, chapter 2, and talking about some of that. In Corinthians, it talks about that our this light affliction that we're going through, the things based on eternity, all of the things we go through are just a light affliction compared to the things that are coming. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, as we think about, or verse 6, He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're just grasping little bits and concepts of Christ. If we have a hard time just understanding the things of heaven that John talks about, God didn't even let Paul tell us anything, or, you know, he had the vision of heaven or was taken there when he saw that. He couldn't tell us about that. Now, whether we just couldn't grasp it or whatever the situation was, God didn't let him tell us that. But it was almost beyond our understanding. You see, John struggling to describe the things of heaven for us to even begin to understand. As we think of Christ in His new body, that just kind of blows your mind. He just goes through the wall. But, you know, He took fish and He ate it. You know, He was one place and then boom, He's in another place. That's more than likely the bodies that we'll have. Because, you know, if God was going to send you across the universe in eternity, if He was going to send you across the universe to another planet to go do something, you don't have time for light years to go, even if you have eternity. It's like you think about it, boom, you're there. I mean, it just blows our mind to even begin to fathom that type of stuff. And yet, it's just a little bit that we can begin to grasp of God and who He is. And because of who He is, because of that love that we can't even begin to comprehend, we see the actions that He took in redeeming us. So, the sad part of all that is we know this, and we've been told this, but we read books about different things, and we look at the world for information, and the Lord said, I gave it to you. Pick it up and read it. It's in there. How much time did you spend in it? Because that's what you're going to have for eternity, is knowing about Him. And it's right there. It's in your hand. What are you doing with it? And it's not always just, you know, we focus a lot of times about the trials and the tribulations, but, you know, even in the blessings, as we look around at creation, and we talked about that some last time, but as we just look at those things and just marvel at it, and just the blessings that He's blessed us with, it's just like the tip of the iceberg. The best days that you have, the best things that you enjoy, is like, you know, it's nothing compared to eternity. And as much as we enjoy those, to realize that, hey, it's just a little small thing. And then as we go through an example, you know, as we face different things, trials and sufferings and so forth. It's like the little child going into the dark that's afraid. But when the dad comes along and grabs her hand, it doesn't matter what's out there because, you know, they're secure. That's the way we should be with Christ at all times, knowing that He is looking after us. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who has spoke the world into existence, that You have created us and made us in Your image, and You have breathed the breath of life into us, and You desire to have a relationship with You. We just ask that You just help us to learn more and more about You, just to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in turn, we would, as we were just filled with His love, that we would in turn share that with others and share the great salvation that we have in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.